So be it. We're going to tell his story in the form of through forgiveness. It is hard to forgive, is it not? It is. It's hard. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let go. It's just there's something in us that we like to latch on to that which we have control over. And one thing we have control over is whether or not we want to forgive people. By holding on to unforgiveness, we create a Lord-servant mentality in our relationships where the person who has wronged us, or we feel they've wronged us, they may not even give it a second thought. But our perception is, real or otherwise, is they've wronged us. They are now indebted to us. And at any time, we can pull the trump card out of our pocket and hit them with it. You remember that time that you did A, B, and C, and now you're coming at me about this? Jesus was very clear. When his followers were standing behind him and Jesus was calling the Pharisees out saying, you are whitewashed tombs, meaning you look good on the outside. You're clean, but you have no substance in the inside. The people at that time, and in some cases rightfully so, felt within themselves, finally we get our day of vindication. And that's right, Jesus, you go after those guys. And Jesus, knowing the hearts of his followers, then turns around and says, you see these people who are in religious authority over you? Do not be like them. But if they say even one word that has truth, you honor that. Jesus knows the human heart, and we are pretty quick to set up who we'll take wisdom from and who we won't. But at the root of that, that's self-righteousness. It really is. You look right, you sound right, you're like us, you share our values wholeheartedly. I'll listen to you. I remember a story that I've heard. My father was a minister in North Vancouver in another denomination, and I was only 2 years old. And at nighttime, my mother had a friend, and I won't tell you what church it is, but it was a very conservative, old-school type church. And this was during the time of the hippie movement. And the minister encouraged people from off the street to come in, and they would sit at the back of the church and they would put their feet up on the pew and hear, have what others would see as irreverence in the sight of the Lord. It took about a year, but the 40 people-ish, about 40 people, that had come in over a 2.5 year period had vanished. There are consequences to self-righteousness. Now, you may be saying, yeah, but you know what? We have a tradition in the way we worship and we honor God here. And when people come in, I'm not going to deal with that today, but I am going to deal with that. So how do you go through change without being self-righteous? Or do you even change at all? That's for another day. But self-righteousness all over the place is usually the lordship and servant mentality where you put yourself in a position that people are indebted to you. And there's no time limit on this. A couple of friends of mine who are married, he once, and it's got nothing to do with he or she, so don't hear that. He said, I couldn't believe it, Calvin. For 3 years, I thought an argument was over and I had long forgotten about it. It's about the way that I would put dishes into the dishwasher. Now, I've learned to conform to the rules of the house. However, I thought by conforming, the issue was dead. And the one time I stepped out, it was immediate. This argument came back immediately. Everybody has those trump cards in their pocket that they're just ready to use. Just ready to use. There is a lot of power in unforgiveness. There's a lot of surety in unforgiveness. But this is not the way of the Lord. I begin with Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like you? You're amazing. You've created all this beautiful world. Who are you that you pay attention to humanity? Who are you? There's no God like you. And you're not like every other God. Actually, you don't stay angry forever like all the Greek and Roman gods around us. But instead, you actually delight to show mercy. You don't show your people mercy through gritted teeth. Well, I guess I should be merciful because they're pathetic. They can't save themselves, so I'm going to step in. No. God delights to show mercy. Scripture says, he, counting other people's sin, does not make you a saint. We're going to see how this is so. What it makes you really is a good counter. I want to say that one more time. Counting others' people's sin does not make you a saint. It makes you a good counter because you can keep score well. Well, then go play Monopoly or Yahtzee. But not life. God wants something more from that. And he cautions us to take the plank out of our own eye rather than worrying about the speck and the weaknesses of other people's eyes. He's not saying don't ever examine other people and make judgments. And in 2 weeks when I come back here, I'm actually going to talk about edifying, building up, and admonishing. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean always letting off the hook without consequence. But I think God knows that we're pretty quick to go to the mode of self-righteousness and to put ourselves above other people. And he says, you know what? Just like David in the Psalms, you be like David and you look into your heart and you know what you're thinking, what you've done, what you're doing, what you'll probably do in the days ahead. You know who you are. Only you and God really know. And actually, God is the only one who really knows who you are, because Scripture says we're not even aware of how much we sin. And so the Holy Spirit murmurs in tones and groans that we can't even perceive to say, God, save them from themselves. Jesus mirrored this on the cross, and he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're really doing. So the plank here is the fact that you're more aware of your own weaknesses and sin than you are of someone else who's blatantly sinning against you. So pay attention to that, and humility, God can work with that. Max Lucado said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner all along. And I've told this story before, make a long story short. I came from a small town. The mall was one of the central places that you would see people that you knew. I saw someone that 15 years before had deeply wronged me. And I did one of those things where I went, I don't want to talk to them. So I jumped into a clothing store. Turned out to be a woman's clothing store. It was awkward. I left, and then I went into another store. But you know what? God's got a sense of humor. That person saw me and came over and said, hi, how you doing? It's been years. I hope you're doing good. How can you talk to me like that, the way you treated me back then? They hadn't even given it another thought. The years had gone by. They had changed, obviously. And there I was, in prison to a thought of something that happened years ago, and I hadn't been set free. And Jesus comes to set those in captivity free. The greatest example of this is the forgiveness of the sins of people through the blood of Christ. That's how he sets people, the captives, free. We are captive to ourselves, and it's usually the captivity, the cage is between our ears. Captive to memories, captive because we're afraid of the future, captive because we're afraid we're judged in the moment. We're captive, captive, captive. And God is not just about washing sins away. He's about setting people free. But you got to trust him how he does it. Don't count people's sin against them. It makes you a good counter, but it turns you into a self-righteous person. And a self-righteous person can't possibly practice full humility to have the deepest relationship with God. You will be saved. God will hear your prayers, but you will never have that intimacy. You will never have that humility that opens up countless avenues of peace and assurance, even in the darkest moments. You're limiting yourselves, and God is not about limits. He's about endless possibilities. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Wow. I mean, these are hard. This is hard teaching. I'll value people that I respect. That's usually what we say. And you can almost hear the person say it as they tilt back, looking their nose down. I'll value those I respect. But those I don't respect, too bad. And there's this kind of arrogance that God will accept me anyways, and he will. But come on. That's not what he wants from his people. Well, I know, but that's what I want to give. Okay. But God doesn't want that. I know, but that's probably what I'm going to give. Okay. Then if that's where you're at, you can all go home. But let's see, if we go a little further, how this changes lives. Come now, let's settle the matter, says the Lord. What matter? The matter is your weaknesses, your self-righteousness, and your pride. Let's sit down, let's get together and settle this once and for all, he says in Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I'm your only solution, and the way I do it is the only solution. There's no other way that you're going to be perfected. You'll be like the Pharisees that Jesus was talking about, which is, it looks right on the outside, it sounds right, but you're a whitewashed tomb. You're dead inside. So let's settle the matter, God says, because he rushes into mercy. That's who he is. And then he adds, their sin and lawless acts, I'll remember it no more once I've dealt with it. I'm not going to remember what you said or he said or she said. Now, what happens sometimes is this. Years down the road in your prayer life, God says, don't go down that road. Is that God bringing up your past? Yes. Is he remembering your sins? No. But God's saying, don't do that because you remember how that turned out for you. There were consequences, and I don't want you to do that anymore. You keep going around the same mountains. I don't want you to do that anymore. Don't do that. So God has a memory of where we've been from, but he doesn't remember the sin that we've asked for his forgiveness. He uses our past only to guide us in the present and the future. And that's a mighty God. There are no track of our wrongs. Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He wants to settle the matter. He's washed us white as snow, and he's done it because there is somebody plotting against us. I know that that sounds like religious paranoia, but there is evil in the world, and if you doubt it, just walk through the streets of our city. There is an evil in the world, and that evil is parasitic to anything that is good and right and true, and will try to destroy it and distort it and turn it upside down. So what Scripture says, looks right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. This is what we're saved from. In him we have a redemption, and how did he do it? Through his blood. There are some modern theologians who would like to cut that right out of Scripture because it's a little too intense. That's how he did it. He didn't come and give us good teaching and leave us with the Holy Spirit. There was an act that had to be done, a surgical knife to be used. And we don't like it because it's gory. And if you're new to the Christian religion, you just have to look up to the front here and see that cross and go, that's a little bit weird. Your Savior is a guy up there bleeding to death. Is that what you're telling me? Yeah. Really? Wasn't he just a good teacher that was surrounded by hypocrites that put him up there? Uh-huh. But something changed. Something. And how did it change? Because he spilled his blood. And that's why we celebrate communion. The bread is his broken body. His blood is for the forgiveness of sins. This is how God was going to sit down at the table with us and deal with this thing that we call weakness and sin in us. But he did it because he's merciful. There's no God like him. And Jesus will confirm this on the night before he was betrayed. This is my blood. It's a new covenant. The old covenant is being fulfilled in me, in this act, in my teachings, and the Spirit that I pour out on you. That covenant being not a contract. You may break your side of the deal, but God has always said, Old Testament, New, I will not break my side. If anything, I won't stay angry forever. I desire to show you mercy. That's what I want to do. No wonder Daniel said in 9:9, the Lord our God, he is merciful and forgiving. He really is. Even though we've rebelled against him, we've broken our covenant, he just wants us to be his family. Finally, I confessed with all my sins, says Psalm 32:5. I confessed them to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And that's what we do with our self-righteousness. We bury the beam in our own eyes so that we can have power over others, so we can cover over our own guilt feeling. Look, I've done good things by coming to church and giving money today. You have. No question about it. But if you're using it as a justification to cover what you really feel inside, which is the guilt, because you know your weaknesses and you know God's looking at them, then you're deluding yourself. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. Now, it doesn't say this, but they say this essentially in between the words because I can trust them to do it. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord because he's safe to do so, because he's not going to condemn me. And you forgive me and all my guilt is gone. Paul will come back later and say, Why do you keep putting each other in the chains of guilt? Through your unforgiveness and your self-righteousness, why do you keep saying to people, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, and you're not doing it out of love, you're doing it out of your own self-righteousness. Why do you keep doing that when in fact you have been set free through Christ? Paul will go on to say, every time we do that, we nullify the cross and Jesus's crucifixion. Wow, can you imagine me sitting in that church? You guys are self-righteous, and every time you put people back into the chains of legalism, you nullify what Jesus did for the whole world. That was a bad day for that congregation. So the model of how God forgave us is the exact model he asks of us for other people. In Colossians 3, each other, forgive each other, one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive.
Well, I forgive you because that's who I am and that's what I do as a minister in the church or as an elder or as a song leader or as whoever. Or as a Christian who's been in the faith a lot longer than you, because that's what we do. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Well, how did he forgive? I didn't deserve any justice or mercy, but there's no one like this God. He rushes to give mercy to his people.
And when you stand praying, Mark 11. And if you hold anything against anyone, classless, sexless, whatever the case may be, it doesn't matter who, if you hold anything against someone for wronging you or perception of wrong, or because they're living wrong and you're their judge, forgive them. When does this come? Many of us know this scripture. It comes right after Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, it will happen. Meaning the biggest, most inconceivable promises of God can happen in your life beyond what you put limits on. But what's the guiding factor here? If you have unforgiveness in your heart, it'll never happen. There is a cost to unforgiveness for a believer. The greatest gifts and miracles and avenues open to you in your life is dependent on how you forgive other people. Your salvation isn't, but your experience of God and how he works through you is. And this is why Paul says, in the spirit of Jesus, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice, that means like that nasty, quiet attitude where it's like, I don't like you. And I'm going to show you. Maybe I'm passive aggressive. I just ignore you. There was a father and son who had separated, went their separate ways. And one day, in a very small store, they encountered each other. And this is a true story. And he wouldn't even look at his son. And there were only three people in the store. This is the kind of thing that can become transgenerational pretty quick. And as adults, even more than kids, the power to forgive needs to be alive in us, because our kids, our grandkids, our nephews, our nieces, they will never have a family relationship if we don't solve our problems now and this day. Our neighbors will continually grow more distant from each other. We need to solve our problems now. God takes this very serious. Probably says, that's why his follower says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be slow to anger. quick to forgive. Forgive how? Like God. Absolute. Sitting down at the table going, you know what? I know you blew it. Okay, we're going to work this out. I want to do it now in mercy, God's mercy, not my self-righteous mercy. We're going to work it out. It's going to be forgiven and forgotten, and it's over. Be on your guard, brothers. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. And if he repents, forgive him. And elsewhere, Jesus will say, forgive him anyway, whether he repents or not. Actually, there's one point that Paul talks about, that if you bring the offering of thanksgiving and you put it on the altar, if you know your brother is holding resentment against you, go to that brother and confront him on it. And to your best ability, make peace with his anger towards you or his lack of asking for forgiveness. And then and only then do you offer thanksgiving to God. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, you come back 7 times and you say, I forgive you. You let it go. Well, does forgiveness excuse behavior? It does not excuse behavior. You see, when you have God's heart, and it involves being quick to forgive and slow to anger, you know that that person is in peril. In their weakness, in their abusive behavior against you, how do we know this? This forgiveness, this idea of forgiveness, isn't with, you know, always turn the other cheek and get smacked around until you can't function. We know as God's people that God looks at every one of us as his son and daughter and will not allow us to be abused forever. He will intervene. Being quick to forgive is with the realization, and you don't do it with malice, if you keep doing this to me as God's child, he will intervene. Or he'll let things happen to you, or outside of God, you'll go on your own and that will lead to death. Scripture says. And so out of great love, we have concern for somebody who's attacking us that way. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is this because God is conditional in his forgiveness? No, because by not forgiving, you put yourself in a position of self-righteous. And little by little by little by little, there's no room left for a relationship with God. You've walked away from the power of your forgiveness, not him. Does that make sense? He's not a God of conditions. He's saying, you do this, and God won't forget this simply because you've walked away in your self-righteousness. Almost done. Yes, if you forgive other people for the things they do wrong, then your Father also in heaven will also forgive you for the things you do wrong. And so what did we learn today? From God's point of view, he delights in showing mercy. He wants to settle the matter of our offenses. He does. He doesn't want to remember them anymore. He has done this to rescue us from a dark kingdom that wants to pull us apart. And he has done so through Christ's blood. And how has he encouraged us? Through his apostles and Jesus himself. He has told us to forgive as he forgives, which is absolute, keeping no record of wrongs. He has said that mountains will never move in your life if you harbor great resentment and unforgiveness towards other people. It will be the barrier for you to know the fullness of God. Be kind rather than some kind. Be kind rather than some kind of so-and-so, if you know what I mean. always like a curmudgeon, and that's a fancy word of saying grumpy and nasty and cutting and self-righteous and quick to